Sacred Cups, let's do that, yeah? Do you know how much we are living in Matthew 24? You know the evening, when you get home this afternoon, go and read Matthew 24. When you get towards the end of that chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, take a lesson from the olive tree when it says what he chooses. And what he's speaking about there is the re-establishment of the of the state of Israel. And the beginning of that chapter is full of wars and rumors of wars and trouble, and we live right in the middle of it, don't we? We live in a time when Russia decides to invade Ukraine. We have China threatening to take Taiwan. We have Israel having a little trouble with their neighbors. We have all sorts of stuff going on, and it's a very exciting time to be alive because we're living right in God's plan at this moment. In fact, in the middle of all this darkness, and I haven't even spoken about the darkness we've got here in our own country, but in the middle of all this darkness, there is a real call for the Church of God to have unity. And that's what I'm going to speak to you about this morning. To have unity. I'm just going to read the passage that I'll be speaking on this morning. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that precious? Being brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near, and through him we both had access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're family, folks. We're part of the household of God. Isn't that exciting? Part of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together in one holy temple in the Lord. In him you also have been built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 51, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the quarry from whence you were dead. You were dead. Yeah. What's it? The call to us this morning is to remember. And you know the whole of Scripture, you read about people remembering. When the Jews have their Passover, they remember. When we break bread, as we did this morning at the tables, what do we do? We remember. We remember what Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. We remember that once we were aliens and separated from God, and yet God is for us. Therefore, remember that at that time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, those of the Jews, which is made by flesh. And remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That was us, right? We were Jews. How many people here today are Jewish? No Jewish people. So the rest of us are Gentiles. We had no hope. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. That's who we were. That's where we came from. In Genesis chapter 11, Moses writes in there, he says, now the whole earth had one language, the same roots, and as people migrated from the east, they found the plains in the land of Shinar and settled there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and bitumen for water. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed on the face of the whole earth. And folks, left to our own devices, when you look back in our history, and all of us have got a history. My history is German. The German country only came into existence around about 1871. Before that, they were just tribes running around in Europe. I read in the history book that the further you got away from the Rhine River, and the closer you got to the North Pole, the more barbaric the tribes became. And the one history writer I read said they were more akin to New York gangs. And folks, as Gentiles, we were capable of doing all sorts of amazing stuff. And the Jews call us the Goyim, the nations. They look down their nose at us and they say, we are the nations. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was greater than the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's as if God had read this morning's newspaper. All the nonsense that's going on in the world. The every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we were not a people. We had no covenant. We had no hope. We had no peace. And our gods were the products of our imagination and of our hands within our hands. You look back on history and tracks and poles and all sorts of funny things that our forefathers did. I found in Germany that they still regard the forests as a certain mystical, as if there's some spirits involved in it. So I think there's some spirits involved in it too. Not God's spirit. The first thing we can look at around the table this morning, look back on your life and ask yourself, can you see the hand of God in your life over the years? Certainly I can. When I look back, I can see God's hand in our life. I can see, even when I wasn't serving him, I can still see God's hand in my life. So just spend a few moments and think about that for a minute. It's not a question, it's just something for you to look at. All right. Then in verse 13 of this chapter, Paul writes and he says, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were rescued by Jesus. Out of that melee, that mess of our history, Christ reached out and he rescued us. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, there was a song that we used to sing when I was very young. I'm not going to say it, so don't be careful. But when you hear the word, it might give my head away a little bit. And the verses go like this. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. You remember this, yeah? You remember? You don't. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder he searched the whole world over, and wonder of wonders, he saved me to me. Does anybody know that? Wonder of wonders that Jesus found him and searched the whole world over. And that's what Christ did. In all of our mess, he reached out to us. In Romans chapter 5, from verse 6, Paul writes this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, how long were we weak for? Who knows? All of your lives are different. Scripture says at the right time. At the right time. God knows exactly when to reach you at the right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows us his love for us, shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, that's a sermon all on its own. That while we were still sinners, while we were not looking for him, while we were behaving badly, while we were living in our sin, Christ died on the cross for us. It's an amazing story. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So when we were lost in sin, Jesus died for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. That to me is such a wonderful story. And the story goes that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. You guys are so quiet this morning. But on the third day he rose again. Has anybody else done that? Jesus did it. On the third day he rose again, triumphant over death. And because he lives, I will live also, and you will live also, because he lives, because he rose from the grave. And we've just had a time when we've celebrated the death and the burial of Jesus. We were certainly silent. Every time we gather around the Lord, the end of the Lord's table, we must remember that Jesus died for us. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And he did that for each of us today. And when I was lost in sin, God reached out and he saved me by the precious blood of his dear Son. I'm so grateful to Jesus. I'm so grateful to him. Once I was afar off, now I have been brought near. No longer strangers, far removed from the God of Israel, no longer striving for mastery, no more surrender to Jesus. That's the place to be. This can only be true of you today if you will surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his free gift of eternal life. Let me ask you another question. Can you remember when Jesus rescued you? Not that date. I know in some churches they sort of insist that you've got to know the date and the time and the work and ask you. Can you remember when Jesus rescued you? Can you remember what happened in your life when Jesus came into your life? And I could stop here and ask for testimonies, and I'm sure we'll speak to us, spend the rest of the day listening to them. Just for a minute, spend some time around your table and consider this thought. When did Jesus rescue you? Maybe you can talk about yourself.
This is a very bad question to ask because we're going to be able to stop here. I don't know where it says in scripture. Maybe I forgot the Bible, but there's a scripture which says, "They spoke often of the Lord in the book of remembrance." Who's Christ? Another scripture. "They spoke often of the Lord in the book of remembrance." And folks, as you've been talking amongst the people, the excitement of remembering when Christ came into your life.
very tight. And a book of remembrance was kept. So we were the Philistines, we were the Goyim, we were the Gentiles, behaving badly in the world, doing our own thing, building our church, going around. You know, I love the cold weather, it reminds me of my biking background. And I can just imagine in those bad old days up in the Nordic areas, when they look at the calendar, it's time to attack the village next door, so you take your battle axe off the fireplace. Then you run up the hill and attack the village next door. You steal all the women and the cattle and their chickens and you run home again. Hope you guys don't live like that now. So we were living like that, and what happened? Jesus came into that mess and he rescued us. And he called us to himself. The God of order reached into our disorder and called us to himself. And he made us one in him. Israel was a nation. They had a covenant of promise. They had Yahweh, their Almighty God, as their God. They had the law. And what did we have? Nothing. Really, when we look back on history, we cannot look, like the Jews, we can't look back to all those things. We didn't have it. We were just a despised land, living outside of us. We had none of this. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Ephesians, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Who's both? The Jews and the Gentiles. "He is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and expressing the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man." Who's that? Christ Jesus. And we in him. Unity in Christ. One new man, making peace, and reconcile us both to God in one body, thereby killing the hostility. That he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's us, and to those who are near, and that were the Jews. Now, without the law, Jesus himself is our peace. Putting the law aside, Jesus becomes our peace without the law. He came into our life without the law. They couldn't keep the law. The Jewish people couldn't. There's 1,500 years of history where they failed. They couldn't keep the law. God gave them a law and said, "This is how you're going to live." And they couldn't keep it. So God knew they would never actually keep this. And so he made another plan. Through his broken body and his shed blood, he has made one new man of himself. Christ had to make a plan for us. No longer Jews and Gentiles, but new creatures in Christ. In Christ we have been reconciled to God and to one another. And you know, this unity that we're talking about now, this unity cost Jesus his life. It didn't cost him millions of rands or dollars. It didn't cost him gold. It didn't cost him money or anything. It cost him his life. He bled and he died on the cross. This very thing. And so, folks, when we talk about unity, it's a very, very costly thing, a very valuable thing. And if this unity is as costly as that, how should we not also strive to keep the unity in the body of Christ? It's a very precious thing, this unity. Now, let me ask this. Is it possible that we will all agree on everything? Probably not, eh? Probably not. You know, if I've often said to folk, you know, if we could suddenly reveal the minds of everybody sitting here this morning and get on to theological topics, we could end up with quite a heated debate about which standpoint you get excited about. So how do you keep the unity? It's so easy to cause dissension and division when we major on the minors. And we need to major on the majors. There are things that are immovable in the doctrine of Christ. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for us is immovable. The fact that he was buried and rose again is immovable. The fact that we are saved by grace alone, that is not debatable. We know these things. And so we could debate little really. And so what we need to do is we need to strive for the unity of the church. We need to measure on the measures. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes and he said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, my sister prayed that this morning, of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, into one hope that belongs to your call. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Folks, our calling as Christians is a high calling. Our calling is regarded by God as a very important thing. Our calling in Jesus Christ, and we were called to walk worthy of that call. Walk worthy of that call. We are still human, and we still have our pet points of view, and we can rub each other up the wrong way from time to time. But we need to strive for unity. We need to strive. Somebody said to me once, choose your battles. You know, you can't get excited about every little thing. Choose your battles. There's some things that are just not worth having a big fight about, you know. We need to strive for unity. We all have our peculiarities, but we are called to humility. We are called to gentleness. And we're called to long-suffering. You know, I couldn't say we're called to patience. But really, in the church you need long-suffering, don't you? It's slightly different. It's the difference between a pothole and a sucker. the one rattles the thing you've got dangling on the mirror, and the other one knocks your teeth out. So David could write in Psalm 133, and it was quoted this morning, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's pleasant, isn't it? When you're in a group of people who are like-minded, who love Jesus, who are sold out to him, and you speak of his goodness. It's wonderful to be in that company. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the front of his robes. It is like the dew of heaven which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, life forevermore. When we strive for unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing. So what do we need to do? We need to strive for unity. We need to strive. You can't work your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do to get into heaven. But men and folks, we need to strive to keep the unity in the Spirit. Don't we seek God's blessing in this fellowship? Don't we want to really see God move in this fellowship? We need to strive for unity. We need to strive for unity. So here's something you can talk around the table. How can we bring and maintain unity in this church? Is that a big question? Think about that for a bit. What do you think you can do as an individual? What can you do to bring unity in this church and maintain it? Just a few minutes.
Show me
eldership of the church would love to hear your suggestions. But what are we doing? Jesus has reconciled us to God through his blood. And from Jews and Gentiles, he's drawn us together in the body of Christ. And he's making one new man. One new man. And so what is happening now is we are busy building, or God is busy building a structure. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. I'm not going to go into any of the details, but it's irrelevant from what I'm speaking about. How many of you have picked up anything on the internet of what's going on in the Hillsong organization? Have you noticed? Let me tell you who else has noticed. The world has noticed. The world has noticed. Folks, the unity in the body of Christ is vital to our testimony in the world. It's vital. For a church to last, there needs to be unity. For a church to grow strong, there needs to be unity. There needs to be a functioning together. There needs to be a structure that will last. And only God can construct that structure. And we need to strive for the unity of that structure. So what must our unity be built on? In Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 19. So when you were no longer strangers and aliens, but you were fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What's it built on? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ himself is the cornerstone. Our unity needs to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets look forward. The apostles look back. And the foundation stone is Christ Jesus. And Christ needs to be the foundation. But when Christ is no longer the center point of what you do behind this pulpit, you've lost your way. Christ needs to be the foundation upon which we build everything. In whom, in verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christ Jesus is that cornerstone. He's the cornerstone, that focal point upon which we will and we function. You know the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is unity there. There is unity there. Christ has only one body. He hasn't got many bodies. He's got one body, the church. And the call to us is to unity, is to work together. What a privilege to be part of that body. It really is an honor, folks. It's an honor to be part of the body of Christ. Let us strive to keep that unity in the body of Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, he said, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes. Long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I will lay on Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so the honor is for you who believe, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious life. Once you were not a people, which I spoke about earlier, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Isn't that wonderful?
Now we belong now. We're not a scattered group of people running around like my forefathers in the world, trying to attack the world. We are now part of the family of God. We are now part of the household of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Isn't that glorious? Bless the Lord this morning. The unity of the body of Christ is an incredibly powerful witness in the world. More powerful than anything you might say. When the people look at the body of Christ and they see unity, that is a great, great witness to the world. It's a great witness to the world. When new folk come into the church, what do they feel about? Do they feel? We were talking this morning about coming into the church and they went to hear somebody speak and said, they sat down and they sat next to the person and they didn't know. And the person said, wait, are you new? Yeah, no, we're new. They didn't acknowledge visitors from the front, the pastor walked right past them. They never went back because there was nothing there. Huh? But folks, when there's love amongst God's people, when there's unity amongst God's people, what a witness that is for Jesus. What a witness that is. And so I'd encourage you this morning as you consider these things. Strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in this fellowship. And the Lord bless you today.